Good morning. This time of year always reminds me about being thankful. We celebrate Thanksgiving here in a few weeks, and we're encouraged to, as we get together and we eat a nice meal of turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes, sweet potatoes, or for some reason, cranberry sauce. We'd sit and we talk about what we're thankful for. That isn't something that we should do just once a year. We should be always thankful for a lot of stuff in our lives. We sing a song, "Count Your Many Blessings." As we sing that song, it reminds us to count our blessings. But how often do we then go and actually do that? Over the next few weeks, we're going to be doing a series to just prepare our minds for being thankful. And that's the topic it's going to be on, is being thankful. And one of the things, as I sat down and said, what am I thankful for? The first thing that came to mind is the love of Christ. John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Christ demonstrates his love for us in so many ways. And the big one is obviously going to the cross, not for our own, or not for his own sin or his own sake, but for ours. Christ died for us. He paid the price that we could not pay for our sins. And he demonstrates the love that God shows us. And in turn, we are asked to love the same way that Christ loves us. We are told to love one another, to care for one another, to respect one another. In the Greek, there are eight terms that involve love. The big one that we talk about most often is agape, which is unconditional, selfless love. We find that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And when we read that in English, hey, that is powerful. But when we think about it from the Greek standpoint, saying, if you don't unconditionally love, if you don't selflessly love, then you don't know God. Why? Because God loves you unconditionally. We also talk about philia, or from Philadelphia, brotherly love, this friendship love. John 11, verse 3, so the sisters, this is Mary and Martha, when Lazarus, their brother, is sick, they send word to him, being Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love as a brother is sick. God loves unconditionally, and Christ loves as a brother. Then we see this other one, storge or estorgos, which means a familial love or a natural love. Romans 1:29 through 31. Paul is writing this in Romans and he's telling the people, hey, look at all these people. Look at all the Gentiles. The Gentiles have fallen short in many ways. And in one of the last statements he makes in verse 29 through 31, it says, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. When we here's a list of things that, hey, this is what the Gentiles, how they were living their life. And if you're a Jewish person reading this, you're saying, amen. But the next chapter, what does Paul do? Say, well, you know, you Jews, you're the exact same way. But when we see that word unloving, that is that word estorgos, which means to not love in a natural or a familial way. We're encouraged as we read through scriptures that we need to, as we look at this, we need to ask ourselves when we come across the word love, what is being asked of us here? Is it that we are to love unconditionally? Are we to love as a friend? Or are we to make sure that we have that close-knit, natural love that we should be showing all people? There's other words that are used through not very often through scripture, like romantic love, love for oneself, playful or tender love, long-lasting and enduring love, and even it talks about unhealthy love. And I had read this morning 1 Corinthians 13, which is a verse that people, or a set of verses that people have heard all over the place. I once did a study where I asked people, hey, are you familiar with these verses? And I list off a bunch of verses. 1 Corinthians was almost 100% recognized. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 6, or 8. I can't remember what. I think it was 4 through 8. Was almost universally recognized by people that weren't part of the church. Why? Because they heard it on TV. They heard it at weddings. They heard it at funerals, anywhere. And as Paul is writing that to the church in Corinth, he's reminding them what is important. They are putting their faith, their trust, they're doing all these spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, doing all this stuff. And Paul's point is, if you do all those things, but you do not love, all those things are useless. And so there's a lot of things that we can do. There's a lot of things that we can do as Christians. But if we don't do them in love, it's useless to us. Paul's point is that love is bigger than all things. And when you're looking to teach somebody, when you're looking to grow the church, you need to love the people that are in it. So we're going to look at these words for love and what we can learn from them. The first one that we're going to talk about is storge or astorgos. It's also used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, again, unloving, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. As Paul writes this to Timothy, he lists off the perfect person. No, he lists off someone that we would not get along with, or that we should not get along with. He lists off people who are all about themselves, promoting themselves, promoting their ideas, promoting who they are, instead of promoting God. They even will go as far as to promote God as long as it benefits themselves in some way. And Paul finishes it, avoid such men as these. These are men who, as we're talking about love, they're denying that close, natural, familial love. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. That word that's used there is familial love. To love somebody as your family. The church is our family. Not all of us are blessed to have good, solid family surrounding us. There's many of us who do not have that. That don't have close relatives nearby. Or if we do, hey, they are not the best influences. They're not the best people that you want surrounding you and surrounding your family. But as Christians, we have been included in a greater family than that, than our actual blood family. And we need to love one another. We need to love one another as family. So what do you do for your relatives? What do you do when they get hurt, when they're in the hospital? You go visit. What do you do when they're at home and they're sick? You send cards. You bring baked goods or food. What do you do when they need a ride to services or they need a ride somewhere? You go and pick them up. You help them out. And that's something that we need, that we all could do a little bit better. Trust me, I'm not saying that we're not doing those things. We are. Laura and I are amazed by the amount of cards that we receive weekly from you all. But there's always room for improvement in some places. There's always room to do better. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. This is one that I quote to my children every once in a while because, hey, I'm reminding them, you need to listen to me. Why? So you'll live a long time and I won't leave you for dead. Why do we obey our parents? Well, because, hey, they've been alive a lot longer than we have. They've done things that, hey, they're seeing us about to do. They're seeing our foot about to enter into the bear trap that they once stepped in. Not only that, but in Ephesians 5, one chapter earlier, 22, it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the family dynamic, God wants the family to be working together, wants to be doing good work. Wives are to be subject, not because, hey, the husband's a tyrant, but because they're willing to put themselves in that place and say, I'm going to let my husband lead our family. But husbands then have a responsibility that we're to be loving towards our wife, in the same way that Christ gave himself up for the church. And then children are to obey parents. That doesn't just apply to our families. It applies to our churches as well. That we need to show each other respect, love, and at times we need to show each other obedience. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 49 and 50, it says, in stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Again, not all of us have the perfect family dynamic. But we have the same mindset as everyone else in this room. That we love God and that we're willing to do the will of the Father. And by doing that, we're not only just brothers and sisters in Christ with the one sitting next to us, we're brothers and sisters with Christ. And we need to treat each other as such. We need to hold each other in the same esteem that we hold our own families. And we need to love one another with that natural, that familial love. Next is the friendship love. And this kind of combines with what we just talked about, is being friends with one another. But one of the biggest verses that uses this word is found in John chapter 21. John chapter 21, verse 15 through 17, it says, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said this to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Why does Jesus ask him three times if Peter loves him? Because what happened the last time, and not the last time at the tomb, but the last time that we saw Peter? Peter was standing by the fire outside of where Jesus was being under trial and being beaten and slapped and had his he's being spit on. And he's asked three times, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And three times Peter says, "Nope, never met the guy. Don't know who he is." He swears by it. And so finally, down the line, after Jesus has been resurrected, he asks him, three times, "Do you love me?" And he commissions him with this statement, "If you love me, you're going to tend my lambs. You're going to tend my sheep. You're going to shepherd my sheep. You're going to take care of the flock." And I like how Peter gets almost upset with him for asking a third time. "You know all things. You know that I love you. Then why did you deny me three times?" James chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." We could put our friendship in two places. We could put our friendship towards God and be friends with God, wanting to do what is right, wanting to do his will, or we can be friends with the world. And we could be like Peter, who denies knowing Christ three times. What if you were in that situation? We all want to say, "Well, I wouldn't be like Peter. I wouldn't deny Christ three times." How often do your actions show that you're denying Christ today? How many times do you have a decision to follow Christ or do something according to your will and you decide to follow your own will? It happens to all of us. How do we conquer that? By continuing to make the right choice and follow God and to pray and to ask for help and search the scriptures for help to continue to do what is right. In James, he's mentioning, "Hey, you guys, what you're playing both sides of the field. You're putting your trust in God, but you're also putting your trust in who knows what." Other places, Jesus says, "You can't serve two masters. You can't serve money and God." So we can't play both sides of it. Our love, our friendship needs to be with God. 1 John 4:20. "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And in 1 Corinthians 13:13 it says, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love." As I just talked about with the church in Corinth, they were so obsessed with their ability to speak in tongues and to perform miracles. They were so obsessed with it that anybody who walked in the room, hey, if they came from Libya, or I'm just struggling to find a name of Egypt, hey, they might not have had somebody there that was speaking Egyptian at the time, or even Greek. And what are they doing? They're using those tongues repeatedly. But Paul's point is, hey, you can do those things. You can do those miracles. But if you don't love, then hey, it's pointless. You're a clattering cymbal. If we don't love, there's lots of things we can do. There's lots of things that we can do for people that we care about. But if there's somebody in our life that we're saying, oh man, I can't stand being around them. And maybe you can sit back and think about that. And think of one person or two people that, hey, just, oh man, I can't be around them. How can you say that you love if there's somebody that you hate? We need to be loving everyone the same way that God loves us. And the big way that God loves us is that agape, that unconditional, selfless love. John 3:16, "For God so loved, he unconditionally, he selflessly loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God loved us so much. He loved us so unbelievably much that he sent his own Son. He sent his own Son to come and die on the cross for us. I couldn't do that. I couldn't send one of my sons to die for somebody else. I would struggle with that decision. And yet God did it. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 39. "And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment." When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He replies and says, you need to love the Lord your God. You need to selflessly, unconditionally love God with everything that you have. You need to put God first every step of the way. Then he says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, hey, you need to love. Again, selflessly, unconditionally love. That means, hey, I'm going to help you out, not expecting anything in return. Not saying, hey, I'm going to help you out if you do this for me. Or, hey, I will drive you here if you promise me that one day you will pay for my gas. And yes, there can be deals that are made like that. That, hey, if someone says, hey, I need a ride, I'll give you gas money. Fine. But if someone asks you to do something, you do it willingly, without the thought of how am I going to be rewarded? What am I going to receive from doing this? And when Jesus is then asked, after he says, love your neighbor, he's asked, who is my neighbor? And he replies, the worst person you can think of. That is your neighbor. His reply is, look at, here's this Samaritan that's left dead, and here's a Jew that is left for dead. And a Samaritan comes by and picks him up and cares for him. The Jews with the Samaritans would have been like, oh, no, no way, no way. I can't do that. Never going to happen. The worst person that they can think of. And yet Jesus says, that is your neighbor. That is who you love. That is who you care for. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Humility is really the idea of knowing, of seeing yourself the way that God sees you. You aren't, we tend to think of it, oh, woe is me, I'm trying to be humble, I'm small, I'm insignificant. God doesn't see you as small and insignificant. You're important to him. But compared to God, God who created everything, who set everything in motion, when was the last time you told the sun to rise or the moon to stay in orbit? But God, God cares for us. And even though we aren't compared to God, even though we're not that significant, not saying that God doesn't see us as significant, he sees us as important, but compared to God, we're not significant. But he still sent his son to die on the cross for us. He still loved us. He still loves us. He still cares about us. And we can demonstrate that love for that love that God shows us by loving our neighbor, by loving the people that are around us, regardless of how we feel about them, regardless of how we feel about their actions, about the sin that may be in their lives. We love each other. I am so grateful that Christ loved me. He loved me enough to go and to die on the cross. Because there is nothing I could have done to be saved. There's nothing, no sacrifices, no rituals, nothing that I could have done to be saved. It required Christ going and dying on the cross for my sins. And I'm so grateful that I now get the opportunity to share that love with everyone else. To teach others about the love that Christ showed them as well. As you go about your week, think about, can I show more love? Can I show others love as a family? Can I show others love as a friend? Am I showing my friendship, my love for God through my actions? How can I love unconditionally? And now I ask if you're ready to obey the gospel. If you've been studying or you know the steps to salvation and you're ready today to be baptized, to be added to the body of Christ and have your sins completely washed away and to emerge from this, the water, as a new creation in God, in Christ, today is the perfect day to do it. Or if you need any other spiritual prayers or prayers for spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and sing, "Who Will Follow Jesus?"